And the Gospel reading for today is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest minister because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealings with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the Gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord.
Thank you. It's great to be back with you this morning for the second Sunday in a row. And I think that's quite important, and you'll understand why in a few moments as we look at this particular passage that we've had read to us this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Father God, will you give us insight and understanding to your word? Lord, some of your word is straightforward, others of it is more complicated and needs looking at carefully. But we have your Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth, and I pray that you would guide us into truth this morning as we look at your word. Amen. So we expect the Bible will help to teach our children and our grandchildren, and indeed ourselves, important values and guidelines for living. Now, if that's the case for you, I wouldn't recommend starting with this particular passage. It's a strange story, and there's all sorts of things going on here that we need to draw out and work on if we're to fully understand what God is saying. It doesn't immediately have a helpful message like love one another or be generous to each other. Here, the virtues that Jesus seems to be praising are being shrewd and perhaps dishonest, and indeed creative bookkeeping. But fortunately, this is not a parable that ends with Jesus saying, "Go and do likewise." It's the parable of the shrewd or the dishonest manager. But which is he? Is he shrewd or is he dishonest? Or is there a sense in which there is a little bit of both in this manager? You see, shrewd means astute, sharp, smart, wise, clever. Dishonest is about lying, deceitful, false, or corrupt. So which is this manager? Is he shrewd or is he dishonest? Hold on to that as we look further. The message of the parable seems to say that the key to security about the things we need is not anxious earning and saving, but trustworthy service and spending. The point of the parable seems to be, if God can trust us to spend our money to meet the needs of others, then the money we ourselves need will also be provided. So what's going on in this parable? Well, in it, a manager wastes his master's property and as a result is notified that he will be fired. But you notice he's not fired straight away. He still has some time left. And he uses the last days on the job to defraud his master further. But there's a strange twist here to how he does it. He doesn't try and steal money from his master because he knows that he can't take that with him when he goes. Instead, he fraudulently reduces the debts of his master's debtors, hoping that they will return the favour and provide for him when he is made unemployed. A shrewd move or a dishonest move? Which is it? It's interesting that his master commends him for doing this. And what's that all about? Like the shrewd or dishonest manager, we cannot take anything with us when we depart this life. And even during this life, our savings can be destroyed very easily by financial crisis, as we've seen fairly recently. Many people lost a huge amount of money in the financial crisis. Perhaps through theft, we hear stories of people having their money taken from them or conned out of their money. Or in war or natural disaster. All sorts of different ways in which our savings can be destroyed. So it seems to me that building up large savings offers no real security. And yet so often, that's what we're told, and that's what we're encouraged to do, and it seems sensible to do it. Instead, what seems to be said here is that we should spend our wealth to provide for other people and depend on them to do the same for us when we're in need. In Luke 16, verse 9, it says this, "I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." So by providing for his master's debtors, the shrewd or dishonest manager, depending on what we think he is creating friendships. Now, mutual fraud is probably not the best way to build relationships. But apparently, it's better than not building relationships at all. Building relationships is far more effective for gaining security than wealth is. How do we feel about that? Perhaps an example of this principle occurs when war or terror or disaster destroys the economic fabric of society. In a refugee camp or a prison, the wealth that you formerly may have had cannot even buy you a crust of bread. But if you have provided for others, you may find them providing for you in your most difficult hour? What are we investing in? Is it money and finance and that sort of security? Or is it in people? Note that the people that the shrewd or dishonest manager helps are not wealthy people. They are debtors. He's not depending on their riches, but on the relationship that he builds up with them. This is challenging stuff here that we're hearing. Yet Jesus is not saying to depend on the fickle sentiments of people that you may have helped over the years. And the story now turns from the debtors to the master in the story, and Jesus' endorsement of the master's saying in verse 10 changes very quickly in the passage, where Jesus says, "Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much." If God can trust you to be generous with the little bit of money that you have and use it to build good relationships, he will be able to entrust you with greater resources. This suggests that if you do not have enough savings to feel secure, the answer is not trying to save more, instead to spend the little that you have on generosity and hospitality. This may bring you more security than all the money in the world. But there's a warning here. This should be done wisely, in ways that truly benefit others. And remember that your ultimate security is in God's generosity and hospitality. It is in God we trust. Now, this might be surprising financial advice. Don't save, but spend what you have to draw closer to other people. Notice, however, that it comes immediately after the story of the prodigal son. And I think it's interesting that I was down to preach last week about the prodigal son, and I'm here preaching again about this particular parable of the shrewd manager, or the dishonest manager, depending on what we're going to call him. And in last week's story, the young son wastes his entire fortune, while the older son stays at home and saves up, and saves so frugally that he cannot even entertain his closest friends. The young son's recklessness leads to ruin, and yet his squandering of wealth leads him to turn to his father in utter dependence, because he has nothing left. He's got rid of it all. Now, I know it's an old, sometimes overused phrase, but God works in mysterious ways. In the story of both the shrewd, dishonest manager and the prodigal sons, we see that Jesus has nothing against wealth, but he does view wealth with suspicion. For Jesus, it doesn't do what everybody thinks it does. And remember that the Pharisees around him put great store in money. And he challenged that. And he challenges that later on in this particular chapter, and I would encourage you to read this chapter in full. I often say this, but it's really important that we read the context around the passage that we're looking at. And Jesus doesn't say that wealth is inherently bad. Rather, he says that the proper use of wealth is to spend it, preferably on God's purposes and on things that will increase our dependence on God, not replace our dependence on God. That, for Jesus, is a real investment. And this parable goes against all our common understanding of fairness and good business sense. But as we saw, as we have seen, this story comes in Luke right after the prodigal son, and that also goes against all our common understandings of fairness. Last week I spoke about the word prodigal meaning recklessly extravagant, having spent everything. And the shrewd or dishonest manager, whichever we're going to call him, cancels the debts that are owed. He forgives extravagantly, even though it's not his money to do that with. So that's the difference between being shrewd and dishonest again. And a real struggle here to work out what this manager really is. Perhaps he's a bit like us, that there are elements of being shrewd and there are elements of dishonesty in us all. And when we recognize that we too are on the receiving end of this kind of strange bookkeeping, we can be grateful for the creative accounting techniques of God's kingdom. And then we come to the last verse of this passage in verse 13. And it seems as though this sort of verse has been tacked on as a sort of afterthought, really. How exactly they connect to the preceding parable may be a little bit unclear, but as we've seen, there's a lot unclear in this particular parable. But the truth is not unclear. The truth is clear here. And the Message Bible translates this particular verse like this. No worker can serve two bosses. You can't serve both God and the bank. And Martin Luther said this. A God is that to which we look for, is that which we look for all good, and where we turn for help in every kind of need. I'll read that again. A God is that to which we look for all good, and where we turn to help in every kind of need. Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. We're talking about serving God today. Bob Dylan echoed that truth in his song, You're Gonna Have to Serve Someone. So who is it we're going to serve? Is it the God who is recklessly extravagant and has spent everything in order to draw us to him? Or are we going to put our faith in finance, in money? Common sense says, yes, save. Save for a rainy day. But this parable challenges us about that common assumption that we have in the world. And the upside-down nature of the kingdom quite often turns the things of this world on its head. Let's pause for a few moments and reflect on what God might have been saying to you. There may have been a particular phrase or a word that I've said which God has used just to spark off something in you. So just for a few moments, dwell on that. That's God speaking to you. Hear it, receive it, and act upon it. Father, thank you that you speak to us directly. Lead us and guide us in our Christian lives. And as we seek to serve you, help us to understand what that really means. In Jesus' name, amen.